These messages, because they're not part of a series, are different. And it's hard trying to pick them and to know what to preach on or have something, the Lord lay something on your heart. And Romans is probably my favorite book of all the Bible. It's rich in theology to do with our salvation. And at the beginning of 2018, I began reading through Romans, and I would read 4 chapters a day. So I went through the book of Romans almost twice a week. I did that for quite a few months, and I stopped doing that. But as I was trying to decide what to share this evening, I decided to open up the book of Romans and read. And I came to chapter 5, and as I began reading the beginning verses of chapter 5, this is where the Lord really was working in my own heart and encouraged me as I was reading, and I hoped and prayed that this would be an encouragement to you. We're just going to look at the first few verses. Let's look at verse 1. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exalt in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance proven character, and proven character hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I titled this message, The Blessings of Justification, or Justification's Blessings, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. And justification may be a word that we don't often think about. Justification may be a word that if somebody were talking to you on the street and you were sharing the gospel, you may even use the word justification in sharing the gospel, but if that person were to turn to you and say, what exactly does justification mean? You may stumble over your words a bit and say, I'm not exactly sure how to explain justification. And what I wanted to do tonight was just spend a moment, a few minutes, talking about justification. And then also something for us to consider, that there are some rich blessings with the truth of our justification in Jesus Christ. Romans 4, verse 5 says this. So look back at Romans chapter 4, it says this. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is credited as what? As righteousness. So what is justification? Right here we see this, that it is through what, according to chapter 4, verse 5? Belief. Very good. Yeah, it's faith or belief in him. In who? Jesus Christ. All right. And who are the ones who are justified? Those who believe. But what are we before justification? We're ungodly. Good. We're counted as sinners. And our faith is credited as righteousness. So what happens at justification? We are declared something. We are declared what? Righteous. Because of what Jesus Christ has done. So MacArthur's biblical doctrine says this, and it's back index of different definitions. Declaration, or justification by faith, is the declaration that the person has been restored to a state of righteousness through belief and trust in the work of Christ rather than on the basis of one's own accomplishment. I'm not exactly sure why they have restored there, because were we ever righteous? No. So I don't know if that was a typo or they're saying something that I'm not quite getting. But it's an understanding that we are declared righteous. We are made right as a result of faith alone. As a result of faith alone. It's a declaration of right, no longer in a state of conviction or guilt. A man in Tennessee, you ready for this? A man in Tennessee was falsely convicted, was wrongfully convicted, and spent 31 years in prison for murder. Can you imagine spending 31 years of your life locked up for a crime you did not do? He was serving a 115-year sentence. when in year 2008 he was released and declared innocent of the charges. After all these years, during this time, all these years, his wife was supporting him and saying he was innocent. His church was supporting him and saying this was not in his character. He is innocent. And after 31 years in 2008, he was released from prison and declared innocent of the charges. One could say that in a sense, this man was what? He was justified. He was declared innocent of the wrongdoing that he was suspectedly guilty of. Our justification is so much greater than that, because we are not innocent. We know that from the previous chapter. We already looked at chapter 4, but in chapter 3, verse 23, we see all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Each one of us has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But the very next verse says this, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus. Even though we've sinned and even though we've fallen short, in faith through Jesus Christ, we can be declared righteous. We can be justified. Now, we probably don't wake up every morning, sit up in our bed, yawn and stretch our arms out and think, it's a wonderful day, I'm justified. Do we? Probably doesn't go through our head all that much. In fact, in our heads, sometimes we can question our justification on a practical level. Have you ever come across and struggled with the sin over and over and over again and started to question, does God really still love me? Does God really still see me as a righteous person instead of as a sinful person who just sins over and over and over again? Now, is God aware of your sinful choices? Absolutely. But in the justification sense, in your standing before God and your salvation, does He see your sin? No, He sees Christ's righteousness. Right? Because all your sin, all that you've ever done and ever will do, when you place your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you are what? Justified. You are declared perfectly righteous. As far as the east is from the west, your sins are washed away. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be what? White as snow. So in your standing before God, positionally, God does not see you as a sinner. He sees you as a righteous person because of Jesus Christ. Now, that does not take away, that answers the question, or we could ask, that could pose, cause us to pose the question of Romans further on in Romans, right? Shall we continue to sin so that grace may abound? And the answer is what? May it never be. All right? May it never be. No, in the original language. And in the original language, two negatives do not make a positive. It makes an extra negative. All right? So why spend all this time explaining justification? Because a proper understanding of justification brings about an awareness of some incredibly rich blessings from the Lord in our lives that we may not be aware of. Let's look down at our text again. Therefore, having been justified by faith, there is a statement what? Number one, we have peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So the number one blessing that we see first, it is this. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. There is peace. Understand this. Before salvation, we are headed for eternal damnation. Before salvation, we have the wrath of God abiding on us. It says this in John. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. When you're in disobedience to the Son, in other words, not trusting in Him as your Lord and Savior, what's abiding on you? The wrath of God. But now, having put your faith in Jesus Christ, as we are justified by faith, verse 1, we now have peace with God Almighty. There is a calm that comes, no longer in opposition, but in an agreement. A love has been given. Hearts are no longer following Satan and worshiping the creation. but rather our worship is directed to the Creator, as it was designed. God and you are now at peace with one another. Isn't it beautiful when brethren dwell in peace, as the psalmist says? How much more beautiful is when a sinner is reconciled and made at peace with God Almighty, his Creator. A peace, of course, comes about by and through a person. And that person is our mediator, our intercessor, Jesus Christ, the Lord. We come to the Father by the Son and we have peace. I once had a professor say this, and it's almost shocking to hear. And maybe it will take a little bit for you to get used to it as well. It took a while for me to really get used to it. But often you hear of this question or this illustration to help somebody think about the gospel. All right, it's a hypothetical question, as we know. But I've used it as well in sharing the gospel. If you were to die today and go to the gate of heaven, and God were to ask you, why should I let you into heaven? You ask people that to hear their understanding of the gospel, right? Obviously, if they say, well, I've been a good person and I've lived my life well and I've done this and I've done that, then they don't understand the gospel. They say, my response would be, I've trusted in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. He died for my sins. And clearly, most likely, they do understand the gospel. Well, my professor said this. If you were asked that question, and then God were to respond, you're a dirty, rotten sinner, you're not allowed in here, what would be your response? And he said, this should be your response. No, you have to let me in. You don't have an issue with me. You need to take it up with my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because he accomplished and paid for my salvation. Does that take you back a little? But you know what? It's true. Now, will you ever be in that situation? No, it's a hypothetical question. But your justification ought to be so real to you. And you ought to understand with such confidence that not because of you, but because of your faith in Jesus Christ and his work, you are perfectly righteous before God Almighty. You are justified by faith. And if there was any question about you getting into heaven, you could confidently say, take that up with Jesus Christ. In our practical minds, you could say, take it up with my lawyer. Go talk with my lawyer. Because he is on my side and he is God. That is the confidence that we ought to have. It brings, our justification brings peace with God Almighty. Isn't that a wonderful truth to consider? But not only this, we also have another blessing that comes alongside of our justification. We have peace with God through who? Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom, verse 2, also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. So through who? Who is this speaking of? Through Jesus Christ, all right, our Lord. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, we have also, or alongside of this peace with God, we've also obtained an introduction by what? Faith. Could he get any more clear here? Our salvation is by what? It's by faith. Salvation is by faith. Into this grace in which we stand. In other words, if I were to put it shorter, Jesus is our entryway into the grace of our salvation or justification. In which we stand. What a beautiful picture that is for us. Maybe you're wondering, how do we know what type of grace is being talked about here? Recently, we were talking about grace in Ephesians chapter 4, and I said, this is not salvation grace, this is what? Enabling grace. So you might be wondering, okay, Pastor Kevin, how do we come to this and now understand this as salvation grace rather than enabling grace? Look at the context, all right? You may have to turn a page, but look ahead to verse 15 of chapter 5. Verse 15 says this, but the free gift is not like the transgression, for by it the transgression of the one, many died. That would be speaking of who? Adam. By Adam's transgression, many died. Much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. What gift is that? The gift of salvation or justification. All right, so that grace The word grace there is clearly speaking about what grace? Salvation grace. All right, verse 17. For if by the transgression of one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. In other words, this grace is speaking about what type of grace? Salvation grace. All right. It doesn't stop there, though. Verse 20, the law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, what abounded all the more? Saving grace abounded all the more. All right. So this chapter is clearly speaking about what? Our salvation. And it's clearly using grace in the context of what type of grace? Gospel grace, salvation grace. So this is the beautiful picture that Paul gives us here in Romans chapter 5 is this: because you're justified, because you've been saved by faith alone and declared righteous, you now stand in the middle of God's salvation grace. For me, I picture just standing in the middle of water, right? And the refreshment that it brings. Think of, I try to think of my hottest times of roofing, all right? When the sun is beating down on you and you're up on top of a roof and there's no shade and you're dealing with black shingles that get hot and they're burning you. And the boss yells out, water break. And you get to sit down and you find a tree where there's shade and you grab that water bottle and it doesn't even matter if the water's cold or not. You just want to have the refreshing cup of water. Now picture if you were able to just jump into the middle of a cool pool. At that moment, how refreshing that water would be. In a sense, a protection, a cooling down of your body, giving nourishment, taking care of you. Think of the wildfires that happen out west. Right? And as there is a great wall of fire, miles and miles of heat coming, and you would think of animals running to lakes to find protection and be saved. It's that type of picture that can come into your mind here through justification, or by justification through Jesus Christ your Lord. You have an introduction to salvation grace in which you stand. You're in it. And though you stumble, though you sin, though you have doubts, though you have trials and tribulations, you are standing in salvation grace. And it provides nourishment. And no matter how great sin comes, grace is greater. Though sin abounds, grace abounds all the more. And we could put in other words based off of this text, as we'll see in another verse, as tribulations abound, salvation grace is greater. As persecutions abound, salvation grace is greater, and you stand in it. What's interesting to note is this. Also, it's not a command to stand in the salvation grace. It's what? It's actually a declaration that you are standing in this grace. It's a place where you are by your salvation, placed there by Jesus Christ. So not only do we have the blessing of having peace now with God the Father, but also we have been placed in position into saving grace, which watches over us. And then it goes further and gives us another blessing of our justification. There at the end of verse 2, it says this, and we exalt in hope of the glory of God. Pastor John came across this word in the Psalms and explained us this is not the word exalt. It's exult. What does exalt mean? It's a triumphant exaltation or jubilant rejoicing. All right? It's a rejoicing. What's really interesting is this. The contrast between the two things that we're told we can exalt in. First, we're going to look at this one. We exalt in hope of the glory of God. What exactly does that mean? There is a joyous triumph in looking forward to the future glory of believers that we'll share with God. There's a fantastic hope which we share, a confident expectation that we are saved and will see the full fruition of our salvation being sanctified and glorified and dwelling in perfection in heaven with who? With God. When we see Him, we will be like Him. We wait for our Savior in the blessed day of His appearing. One day, not only will we share in His glory, but one day, and this is part of our confident expectation, is this, that one day we will be able to comprehend fully God's glory. Isn't that a wonderful hope it gives us? Right now we see God's glory as veiled, but one day we will see Him and we will be awed and wondered. It's almost like this. This is a weak illustration, but it makes me think of it. We saw pictures of the Ark Encounter, and Brother Dave commented on the Ark Encounter and encouraged everybody to go if they get a chance. I saw pictures. I knew the measurements in my head, and I saw pictures of how big it was. But it's only until you come around up that hill in their bus and you see it in real life do you comprehend how big and incredible the ark was. Because pictures don't do it justice. And you hear of the measurements, but you can't completely comprehend until you actually come around the corner and see the ark. And in a humanly term, you could say you see it in its glory and you're awed by it. Well, let me tell you, that is nothing in comparison to one day when we see God. And we see pictures and we have understanding of His glory, glimpses of it in His word. We get to see pictures. But one day we will see Him and we will be awed. Our minds will be blown at how wonderful and awesome the glory of our God is. And therefore, keep going on. That's the point of the blessings that follow now. All right, we exalt in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, it says, but we also exalt in our what? The very next verse, verse 3.
Tribulations.
In our tribulations. Isn't that an interesting contrast? It says we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. But also, because we exalt in the hope of the glory of God, we can exalt or have joy in this, in our tribulations. There ought to be a joyous exaltation in the result and purpose of our tribulations. All right, what this is not saying is this. You're driving down the road, you hear a thump, your car starts to roll and you realize you have a flat tire, so you pull off to the edge of the highway and you hop out of your car and you start jumping up and down for joy. Is that what that's saying? No, all right? It's a proper focus of the intent that God has for these trials in your life and tribulations. It is having a joyous exaltation in the result and purpose of your trials. We need to have hope and the result of what God is doing. So no, it does not mean jump up and down, all right, as you have a flat tire. What it means is God's in control. God is doing something. There's a reason this has happened. And I can have peaceful joy as a result. The psalmists clearly express sorrow and pain as they go through tribulations. But very often what you'll see is the psalmist comes full around, and by the end of the psalm, they're what? They're praising God for what He's doing and who He is. And in that same way, we can have pain and sorrow during our tribulations. But the tribulation ought to point us to what? Having joy in what we know God is doing. And as we continue on in our perseverance, there now become steps, right? There's stepping stones in a sense. As we continue on in our perseverance through trials, we have another thing come about. We see and we can exalt in our tribulations. How? Knowing that tribulation brings what? Perseverance. So how can we exalt or have joy in our trials? By knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. A continuing on, a strengthening, a second wind, and not giving up. It's giving it the idea of endurance and patience. As you face trials and tribulations, it's taking it a day-by-day approach by having an eternal vision. Let me say that again. As you face tribulations, you have a day-by-day approach as you have an eternal vision. Not a vision as in you have some dream, all right? But having your eyes focused where? On eternity. We've talked about that recently. That as we go through trials, as we talked about in Hebrews, and we have this life of faith, that our eyes need to be where? On the finish line. Our eyes need to be on the finish line. And as a child, I know this to be true. I ran a race one time. I remember running my first 400 meter dash. They called it a dash. I don't know why, because I wasn't dashing. I was dashing at the very beginning, but I didn't know how to pace myself. And by the time I came around that second curve and I'm on that straight line to that finish line, I'm getting tired and I start slowing down. And eventually I start walking and I start looking behind me just to make sure nobody's going to pass me. Just to make sure I'm holding that spot in the finish. And all the people on the sidelines, and my parents in particular, saying what to me? Don't look back, look to the finish line and keep running. But that's what God's Word tells us to do all the time. Paul says, lay aside the weights. Don't look back. Look to the finish line. Keep your eyes ahead. And that's what this text is telling us to do here. You can count your tribulations joy. How? By knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance. A day by day going through of your life, knowing the end result of your tribulations is God's glory and your good, your Christ-likeness, Romans 8. And having the right focus, you keep going on, trusting in God. And as you do that, perseverance brings about another thing. What does perseverance bring about? Verse 4. Proving character. Approving of the believer. As a metalsmith takes metal and he heats it up to extreme heats so that he can do what? Purify that metal. They take gold and they heat it up to the point where all the impurities float up to the surface, and then they skim the impurities off so that they have pure gold. As we face tribulations and trials here in our life, while here on this earth, God is purifying. He is making us more and more like Christ. But that happens by you what? You having a proper view. You having the proper view of actually boiling down to what? Your justification. Your justification is the foundation. And what comes as a result of your justification? Having peace with God. Being placed into a lake. In a sense, standing in salvation grace. And as you're standing in that salvation grace, as you come to tribulations and trials, you can have joy through them. How? Knowing that that tribulation is bringing about perseverance. And that perseverance is purifying your character. God uses trials to continue to mold us and to purify us of our wrong thoughts, actions, and misbeliefs. And then proving character, what's the very next thing? Brings about, verse 4, brings about hope. Now the argument has come full circle. What's interesting is this. What really started off this section? Having hope. And now really it's coming full circle and it's saying, as you have the right view and you have joy through your tribulations, knowing that that tribulation will bring about perseverance, and as you're persevering, it will bring about a purifying of you as a believer, and as you continue to have that purifying happen, it will result in hope, and not only hope, but what? Hope that does not, what? Disappoint. And hope does not disappoint. So the argument comes full circle. Tribulations bring about true hope, which does not disappoint because God does not disappoint us. We are encouraged in Hebrews, hold on to the confession. Hold on to your faith. Why? Because He is faithful. You keep going, not because you are strong, but because He is strong. You keep having faith, not because you're faithful, but because He is faithful. You keep holding on to your hope because He will not disappoint. Maybe at this moment you're thinking, well, I've been disappointed in my life. I've prayed for certain things and God hasn't answered. And I can respond to that biblically. God has answered. Maybe He just answered with a no because He had something better for you. As Paul prayed, Lord, remove this thorn from my flesh. God said, my grace is sufficient for you. God had something better for Paul. So we too, as we face tribulations, we may feel once in a while like we're abandoned by God. We may feel like we have no hope left. And the encouragement from this is, remember, you are justified by grace. You are righteous, not in and of yourself, but by faith you are saved. And now through Jesus Christ, the one whom you're saved through, you've been placed into saving grace in which you stand. And therefore we have hope in one day seeing the full glory of God. Hope in one day sharing in that glory of God. So now as you face trials, have faith. As you face tribulations, have faith. And actually you can go further and have joy. Why? Because those tribulations will bring about perseverance. And as you have that perseverance, it will bring about a purifying of you, a molding of you into Christ-likeness. And as that happens, your hope in that sense will be continued to work, be worked on, and it will be perfected. It will grow, and it will not disappoint. How do we know this for sure and will be done? How do we know this for sure? Verse 5, and hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. How can this come about? How can this be so? How do we know for sure we will not be disappointed? How do we know we will not give up? Because God has laid upon our hearts the seal of our salvation. The Holy Spirit, and He is the one working in us to continue and finish that which has been what? Started. God will complete that which He has begun. He's doing it through the Holy Spirit. So brothers and sisters, let us be reminded of the blessings of our justification. You are justified by what? Faith, and faith alone. And because of our justification, we now have peace with God Almighty. In other words, as tribulations come and trials come, have you ever thought, God must be mad at me? Maybe God is angry with me. Maybe God's just given up on me and therefore is sending trial after trial after trial. No. May it never be. You have peace with God. Now we're going to talk about this in Hebrews, probably this Sunday. Does God discipline? Yes. That's part of that proving character, all right, line. But God does not send out of wrath. All right? God sends to teach us. He sends trials to teach us. So therefore, because you're justified, know that you have peace with God. Know that you are standing in salvation grace and you will not be removed. Even as you struggle with sin, grace will abound all the more. And therefore, as you face trials and tribulations, keep going. In fact, have joy through them, knowing that God is doing something. And at the end, you will not be disappointed. Why? Because you have the Holy Spirit at work inside of you. It's Him that does it, not you. He's the seal of your salvation, not you. And therefore, you will continue and you will not be disappointed. You can have hope. And all of it boils down in this text to what? Being justified by faith. There are rich blessings in understanding our justification. May we be encouraged tonight, changed by the Lord's word. Let's pray. Father, help us to remember these truths as we each face different tribulations and trials. As we each are tempted to question your goodness, your care for us, our standing before you, Lord, would we be reminded that we are saved through faith and faith alone. As we are saved, we are justified, we are declared right before you because of Jesus Christ. We are at peace with you. We stand in saving grace. So Lord, help us to respond the right way, that we would joy through this life. Pressing on, persevering, having you proving our character, bringing about the impurities, leaving us pure until the day we see Christ. Father, we long for that day when we see Jesus. Would you work in our lives to be focused on Him? In Jesus' name, amen.